Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
One of the more joyful things that we get to do here at Shanghai Community Fellowship over the years, actually, is we get to celebrate weddings. And we get to do that. We've been doing that for years. We celebrate joyful weddings. There are joyful moments in people's lives, and that happens right here in this beautiful sanctuary. And this coming Saturday, we're going to be celebrating another joyful wedding. And we are going to be celebrating and joining together with David and Aruna as they exchange their vows together. I'd like to invite David and Aruna to stand if they would. This is David and Aruna. David has been at SCF for many years, and he was at one time the leader of our foreign student ministry, and he is now the co-director of our worship ministry. Aruna is one of our Ignite Kids teachers and also serves on the team. And so thank you, David and Aruna. You may be seated. Now, we don't normally announce these weddings in this way. What makes this special today is that David and Aruna are inviting all of us to join them this coming Saturday right here at 3 p.m. to witness their vows. So we are all invited to come to the wedding, every one of you. So we hope you'll come this Saturday at 3 p.m. to join in their joy, to celebrate with them as they exchange vows together. So that's this coming Saturday at 3 right here. You know how to get there already. You're already here. So, all right. All right, wonderful. And bless you, David and Aruna. Yeah, dear friends and old friends. All right, so we're going to begin a new series today, and this is coming from the New Testament book called Hebrews. It's a fascinating letter / sermon / talk. And this 13 chapters, we're not going to be able to cover all 13 chapters in 4 Sundays. So we're going to just pick some significant moments in this particular letter / sermon. And we're going to begin today. Now I'm going to just go ahead and read my text for today. Then I want to tell you a little bit about why I'm calling this series Life on the Edge. I had a heart-to-heart talk with our in-house graphic designer, and I had to explain. She said, "What do you mean by life on the edge?" And when she came back and with something, I said, "No, that's not it." So I realized I've got to say more if I'm going to be able to help with this. So I realized I'm going to have to tell you more. So let me begin with this text, though. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." All right, so why am I calling this series Life on the Edge? Here we go. All right, this Hebrews letter is not really a letter. It actually is more like a sermon. It's almost like one long talk. If somebody recorded me on some Sunday, or some preacher that you know, some pastor or speaker, and recorded it and then wrote it down and then published what was written or what was spoken and then written down, that would be like Hebrews. Reads more like a sermon or a talk than it does like a letter. And this particular sermon, like most sermons, by the way, little inside scoop on preaching, like most sermons, it's meant to persuade. So even today, I'm intending to persuade you. Just a heads up, that's where we're going. That's what, in fact, most Sundays, that's what I'm doing. I'm from God's Word. I'm attempting to persuade you most of the time to walk closer with Jesus and to know our God. All right, so this is what the point of this message was. It was to persuade them. And, of course, the question we want to ask is, to persuade them of what? It was to persuade them to not give up. From chapter 1 to chapter 13, it is one long, consistent presentation to persuade a group of Christians not to give up. Don't give up. Their commitment to Jesus as the only way, as the only way to the Father, there's no other way but in Christ, there's no other salvation given unto men whereby we may be saved. Jesus saying he is the way, the truth, and the life. Their commitment to this Jesus has brought these friends into isolation from their community, from their families, and from their nation. And at this time, what they're increasingly aware of is that this desire or commitment to follow Jesus in a world that was telling them that there are other ways than Jesus is pushing them out toward the margins, all right? Pushing them toward the edge. Their commitment to follow Jesus and Jesus only, bringing about all of this rejection and misunderstanding and frustration with their families and with their communities and even with their nations, was pushing them out to the margins and pushing them out to the edges. And when you're out on the edges and when you're in the margins as a follower of Jesus, sometimes it gets a little discouraging. And getting discouraged and getting frustrated because we are no longer mainstream, but we are on the edge and we are in the margins, we start getting frustrated with Jesus because he's why we're out here. He's how we got out to the margin, and he's how we got out to the edges. And some people were starting to think, maybe it's just not worth it. Maybe we just shouldn't follow Jesus anymore. I mean, before I was a Christian, before I was following Jesus, I was mainstream. But since following Jesus and committing my life to him and following him closely and telling everybody about him, how he's the way, the truth, and the life, and all of that, it's pushed me out to the edges, and I'm tired, and I'm frustrated, and I'm not sure that this is such a great idea anymore. As Christians today, as followers of Jesus, we know something about life on the margins and living on the edge. Our families don't understand. The day you said that you are a follower of Jesus, the day that said you are leaving your family's personal family tradition to follow Christ and give your whole life to him was the day for some of us, our family said, you're not welcome here anymore. Following Jesus and getting pushed to the margins is something that we can relate to when our employers ask us to do things that we know we just cannot do. And so we get overlooked, we get bypassed, and we get pushed to the edges. We live in a world where religious pluralism is accepted. It's the thing. It's acceptable to say that there is a divine being, but it is unacceptable to say that Jesus is the only way to this divine being. Or we live in a world that says God does not exist. And so just saying that you believe in God, a divine being, pushes you to the edge and pushes you to the margins. The message for them is the same message for us. Don't give up. Hold on and hold fast. As we become more and more aware that following Jesus is pushing us toward the edges, as I said, it can be discouraging. And discouragement like this can bleed into our relationship with God. We can feel frustrated and abandoned, and it starts to affect our core. And at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is Jesus. And when we are struggling and frustrated with waiting, feeling marginalized, we need more of Jesus than ever before, and yet he's the one we're struggling the most with. We see it's him or our connection with him that is pushing us out and pushing up to the edges and to the margins. And so we must hear again and again and again, hold on, hold fast, and don't give up. So whatever it is that you're facing today, whatever it is right now that's bringing discouragement to you, come back to the core. Come back to the core of who you are as a follower of Jesus. At the core is Jesus. He is the center of our lives. Jesus at the center. So who is Jesus? You know, quite a few years ago, we had somebody on our hospitality team here. And by the way, big shout out to the hospitality team. You know, they're the ones that serve us every week, you know. And so thank you, hospitality team. Yeah, and they're great, and I know more than you guys probably know about them. You know, they sign up every week. They actually sign up to serve like weeks in advance, which is, you know, in Shanghai, that's pretty awesome. Doing or making a commitment to anything weeks in advance is like amazing. But yeah, they do that here. But several years ago, quite a few years ago, we had someone serving on our hospitality team who was the general manager of one of the most prestigious 5-star international hotels here in Shanghai. Now, most people, I would say probably, I don't know who, but it had to have been just a handful of people would have known that. But every time he served, and every time I saw him on a Sunday serving us, you know, just passing out a paper bulletin, and even at the end, especially, I think, when I'd see him at the end of the service, when most of us were gone, going from pew to pew, picking up the trash. And I said, you know, Chris, I said, most people don't know this. Most people don't know that you're the general manager of a 5-star international hotel, one of the most prestigious hotels in our city. I said, so when I see you serving like this, when I see you doing this, I see your servant's heart, it blesses me. And he just smiled. Do you know who it is who is serving you today? Well, we learn from this text that Jesus is the great high priest. That's who is serving us. He's the Son of God who ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses. It's Jesus who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So let's unpack this a little bit. Jesus is the great high priest. Now, the role of a priest is this. Maybe you're familiar with a priest. Maybe in your religious background, you attended a church at one time or some other religious place where they had a priest, so you've interacted with priests before. Or maybe for some of us, just interacting with somebody who was a priest is really odd, and we have no personal experience with that. So if you don't know, the role of a priest is to stand in the gap between his people and their God, to represent God to the people and the people to God. And the role of the high priest in Judaism was to mediate once a year, to go into a sacred place in their sacred temple, and through an act of sacrifice once a year, reset the covenant. All right, so that was the role of the high priest. A priest, as a priest, he would mediate, he would represent God to the people and the people to God, and then once a year, because he was the high priest, he would go into this place called the Holy of Holies, a sacred place, and he would offer a sacrifice and reset the covenant. David and Arun are getting married on Saturday, and it made me think about covenants and resetting the covenant. I guess it might be, at least in my way of seeing it, that it'd be kind of like renewing, as a married couple, renewing your vow every year. That's kind of what was going on. Once a year, you'd renew your vow. Now, of course, it means that you still have to, for the other 364 days, have to communicate well, resolve conflicts, love and respect each other. Yeah, all those things count on a daily basis, but once a year to go, to come maybe to a place just like this, to renew your vows as husband and wife, maybe that's not a bad idea. We should offer that. It's something like what God is doing in Christ, or in through this high priest, to do this once a year. But Jesus doesn't just offer a sacrifice like the normal or average high priest. Jesus comes to offer himself. He is the sacrifice. Jesus comes to offer himself in this unique arrangement where Jesus is both the priest and the gift is offered. And this is only possible because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. This is the same Jesus who was Mary's son. This is Jesus who was brother to James and friend of Peter and John, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is the same Jesus who danced at weddings and wept at funerals. This is the same man, Jesus, who stood before Caiaphas, the high priest. How ironic that the great high priest would stand before the high priest that day, and stand before Pilate, the governor of Judea. This is the same man who was beaten and crucified, whose broken body was removed from the cross by Joseph and then buried in his tomb. This is the same man who rose again on the third day and ascended to the Father. And when Jesus ascended to the Father, he did not stop being human. Did you realize that? I think a lot of us sometimes think that after the cross and after the resurrection, Jesus went back to being fully God, 100% God. He dropped the humanity, stopped being human, and then got right back up to heaven where he could be God again. But he didn't lose his divinity. He didn't lose the fact that he was God. He had just gained our humanity, so that the exciting part about this part of the story is that standing at the right hand of the Father is someone just like you and someone just like me. There is a human standing at the right hand of the highest position of authority in all of the created order, and it's someone who knows me and knows you because they've lived the life we have lived. And it's Jesus, the man Jesus, the God-man Jesus. Now, maybe this is probably a little too much insight into my own personality, but I was always impressed by this with Jesus and where he's at right now, because Jesus does not rest on the rewards of his own exceptional life. Like if you or I, or I won't speak for you, but maybe if I had done this exceptional, awesome thing, if I had suffered this life without ever sinned, lived the perfect human life, died on the cross, and ascended to the Father, I might be tempted to say, I'm good. I got mine. I don't know about those other guys. They're going to have to get it themselves because I got mine. You know, I paid the price. I did the hard work. And I'm on. I'm on, and I'm out of here. That is not Jesus. Instead, not resting on his exceptional life, he turns back to offer us the life that he himself has lived, to offer us the help that we need, because he knows we need it, because he knows our lives, because he has lived our lives. He's turned to help us. As we often sing here at SCF, there is no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. Later on in chapter 12, the author here would describe Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and that is why we have to keep our eyes on him. When he says that he is the pioneer, it means that Jesus has gone the way before us. He knows the way. He knows how to get home. He knows this complicated map that we're looking at. He knows that complicated algorithm that where we're trying to figure out, how do we get from here to there? He knows how to work the GPS, and he knows how to get us home. He knows how to get us to the Father's house. He's gone before, and he wants to show us the way. He's also the perfecter of our faith. Any attempt to live the life of faith outside of Christ will always come up empty and always come up incomplete, because it's Jesus who's the one who will perfect your faith. And that's not bad news, and that shouldn't be threatening news. That actually should be good news. My faith and your faith, your struggle to believe, your desire to follow God, to offer your life to him as best you can, will be complete and finished and perfected in Jesus himself. We think we're struggling, and we are struggling at times, but we don't know if it's ever going to come to an end. We don't know if it's ever going to be perfected and completed. Are we always going to struggle? We're not always going to struggle, because our faith will be perfected in him. When I was a kid, and I got to thinking about this, I think this is probably a cross-cultural thing, because one of the things my parents worked on with me and my siblings was a life lesson that they knew we probably would need as adults. We would need as adults. And that was to finish what you started. And the reason I'm thinking that might be a cross-cultural thing, because all across the world, kids go to school. And I'm sure that all across the world in multiple cultures, kids don't want to go to school. I don't want to go today. I don't want to finish. I'm out of here. I don't want to do this. I don't like school. I don't want to go anymore. You know? And a parent, and this is something parents should do, they're there to coach us and lead us and direct us to say, you can't quit. You can't just say, I'm not going to school anymore. I quit school. I don't go there anymore. No, they work with us. And I had parents like this. They worked with me and my siblings to help us to understand this life lesson. Finish what you started. Finish what you started. When I was 14, 15 years old, I had a paper route. Now, I don't know, you know, this is a pretty diverse audience and diverse in cultures, but also diverse in age. I don't want to assume anything, but just so please, if I insult your intelligence, I'm sorry. But you know, in some places, like back in the 70s, where I'm from, we actually had paper newspapers. And you walked up and down the street where everybody lived, and you took them up and you delivered them to the people's houses. You know, and then they paid you and all that, right? And right, paper. Anybody, paper route. You're with me, right? Thank you. A few hands. Thank you. Paper route. And I had one of these. I was about 14 years old, and I'm from. If you've heard me speak before, you know that Becky and I are from a very snowy, cold climate. It snows where I'm from, a lot of snow. At least when I was a kid, I'm sure it was a lot more snow than there is today. I'm positive that's got to be the case. And it was just one of those days. I'd had this paper out for about a year or so, and it had snowed, and I'm walking up the street delivering my papers. I'm walking through snow up to my knees. You know, people didn't shovel their sidewalks. You know, I'm walking through. I almost got bit by a dog. And, you know, and I finally got to the end of my paper route, and I walked home, and I saw my dad, and I said, I quit. I'm not doing this anymore, Dad. I don't like this paper route, and I quit. And he said, you're not quitting. No, you're not. You know, my dad said, no, you're not. You know, and with a lot of persuasion from my father, I did not quit my paper route. But he was working with me. He was working with me with his valuable life lesson, finish what you started. Now, we get older, right, and we become adults, and we realize that finish what you started is a great principle. It's a great proverb. But there are times, because once you grow up, you realize that life can get a little nuanced sometimes. So maybe finish what you started isn't always the best advice. Sometimes something's changed. In fact, everything that was about the situation that was true at the beginning has completely changed. And maybe the worst thing we could do is press on, you know, without asking any questions. You know, maybe the worst thing we could do is to finish, but to back up, reevaluate, and look at a different way to go. That we realize as grown-ups that there's some nuances to finishing what we started. But everything that we know about Jesus is true. And it has remained true, and it has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So go ahead and finish what you started. Go ahead, hold on, hold fast, and don't give up. Now, there are two ways that we can help ourselves not to give up, and here they are. They come right out of our text here for today. Two ways that we can help ourselves not to give up, to hold on, and to hold fast. And the first one is this. I'm going to quote it, and I'm going to break it down. The first one is this. Hold firmly to the faith that you profess. Hold firmly to the faith that you confess. You and I, if we're not doing this already, one way to finish what we've started and to keep on following Jesus, especially if following Jesus has pushed us out to the margins and to the edges, is to confess publicly, but just as importantly, to confess out loud your faith in Jesus. Let yourself hear you say, I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Confess Jesus. Confess God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Go ahead and say this. Speak it out. Jesus is Lord. I confess that He is my God and my King. It'll do your spirit good. It'll encourage your heart to hear yourself say that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the life, that Jesus is the truth, and confess that you are a faithful one. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week, but to say out loud, I am a faithful one. I am one of the faithful ones. This is a part of our confession. To confess your commitment to follow Him. Confess your commitment to follow Him as you did at baptism. I think we're going to have a picture of a baptism picture coming up. But we at baptism, we confess, when we get baptized, we confess our commitment to be a follower of Jesus. That's what we're doing. So go back when you're pushed to the margins and you're discouraged because you're on the edge. Confess that Jesus is Lord and confess your commitment. I will follow. I will hold on. I will finish what he has started and me. And here's the other thing we can do to confess our faith. Do this with other people. So come together. So come together like we do here on Sundays. So come together with others like you can do in a community group. Or come to others who are making the same confession. The DBS, the men's DBS on Thursday and Saturday, or one of the life transformation groups. Find where people of like confession are coming together and come together to make that confession of faith together. Because we're all going to get discouraged. We're all going to get frustrated. We're all not going to like getting pushed out to the edges. But when you realize that you're not the only one, when you realize that there are other followers of Jesus also in those margins, encourage each other and make the same confession. Here's the second thing he said. He said, approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So much of what Christ has accomplished was done for this one simple reason, so we could come to the Father. So much of what Jesus accomplished for us was so that we could come to the Father. We have access. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies has been torn in two. There's free access to the Father. We never outgrow this. You don't get to say, well, I'm 60-something years old. I said, you know, when I was a kid, that's what I did. You don't get to say, I've been a follower of Jesus for 40, 30, 10 years. I don't need to come anymore. We all come to the Father, and we keep coming to the Father like children. We come to Abba so that we might be held, that we might be strengthened, that we might be encouraged. He sees us, and he sees us on the edges. He knows our weaknesses, and yet he has not sinned. He knows that we need help, and he is there to help us. He's there to help us. You know, that emphasis of that point about not being like the kind of priest who could not help us. You know, back in the day, a priest that you would go to, they could sympathize with us, but they couldn't help us. They couldn't help you be a different person. Jesus helps us by becoming a different person, and only he can do that. I've heard this many times over the years, whether here in Shanghai or in Ohio where I'm from, you know, that how people will tell me, usually after the fact, that, you know, and it usually has to do with like a church gathering like this on Sunday, and they'll say something like, and I'm actually quoting somebody right here, you know, they'll say, I sat across the street in that Starbucks. There isn't a Starbucks now, but there used to be one over there. Don't go looking for the Starbucks after church. It's not there anymore. But I sat across the street in that Starbucks, and I said to myself, I'm never going to go in there. I'm never going in there. No way. That's the last place that I would ever go. And it wasn't just because it's not, and they were talking about more than the building. It's not that we're going to enter this building. It was about the God in their hearts and minds that this building represented. I'm not going to go to him. He's the last place I would go. He's the last person I would talk to. Approach God's throne of grace and mercy, because that's what you're going to find there, grace and mercy. Don't ever stop approaching the Father. Hold on. Hold fast. And don't give up. Hold on. Hold fast. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray especially now for those of us who just recently are starting to feel a little overwhelmed with the discouragement that has come because we've been pushed out to the edges. It's not what we wanted. It's frustrating. And it's confusing. We cry in the night, God, where are you? And as we pray to the one and the only one who could really help us right now. And the truth is, Father, we need you more now than we ever have. You see past our frustration and the things that we say out of frustration, to see our heart, which is desperate for you, desperate to be loved and known, and to know that we are not forgotten. So I pray today by your Spirit that you would minister to those as only you can, just heart to heart and spirit to spirit, deep calling to deep. Holy Spirit, minister to those with us who are discouraged today, who've paid a price for following you, and bless them with your peace, your presence, and your joy, uncommon strength and encouragement on this day, and the help of the one who has never changed, Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Amen.